worship. So I'm going to talk to you this morning about being created to worship. Okay? Because if we can capture God's heart for worship and have a holistic view of worship, guys, I believe it'll change your life. Some of you that maybe feel stuck in your relationship with the Lord, I believe it'll change it, take you to the next level. All right? And I believe it'll change our church. Okay, we will become a place that not only God wants to be in a tangible way, but other people do as well. Okay, because God, His presence, life will draw other people, even if they can't explain it. So even if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're listening online, you're not a follower of Jesus today, I just encourage you to listen, because you'll not only learn something about following Jesus, but about the God that we follow. So here's my question this morning to get us started. What if God didn't create you to live an easy life, but an effective one? Okay? If you've been here, this won't be completely an unusual question if you're here for our 2 weeks of Saints and Sufferings, but what if God didn't create you to live an easy life, but an effective one? Because if we understand that, it'll change our focus, it'll shift our perspective on what it means to live for the Lord. And so when I mean an effective life, I mean effective for His kingdom and His purposes. Okay? I don't mean that you'll necessarily be an effective businessman or businesswoman. You might be. But within that role, you'll be effective for the kingdom of God. But how would that change things? Okay, and I've kind of already given the answer away. How would that change things if we understood that God created us to be effective for His kingdom, not necessarily to live an easy life? That should change our expectations, right? Just like we talked about with Saints and Suffering. I'm kind of piggybacking off that a little bit with this question. It should change our expectations of what it means to serve Him, what it means to follow Him. Our feelings, our comfort zone, our talents, our schedule, they all become less important in light of the priority of God's kingdom and God's purposes. And so this morning we're going to talk about worship. Why? Because this is an area, I think, that many people struggle with. Many people struggle in this area. In the expression of worship, maybe what you're familiar with, it's based upon the faith tradition that you grew up in. I know we're kind of a hodgepodge here, okay? And that's, you know what, that's a great thing. I was telling other pastors last week, like, I'm an AG church. I don't have a lot of AG people, okay? That makes it a little bit difficult, but a little bit awesome at the same time, because not everybody is sitting there being, I've been in an AG church for 50 years, and I know how to do your job better than you. I know that sounds really, really old and cynical and get off my lawn, but there's a little bit of the frozen chosen when everybody's been in the same building forever, and they all believe the same thing, and they always have. Okay, but we have an opportunity to grow together and be the church that God wants for this community and for Vermilion. So that's exciting. I want to talk about worship because I believe that's where the hang-up is for a lot of people. Not that this is the one thing, not that this is a silver bullet in your relationship with the Lord, but I believe this is one area where we say, God, you can come this far, but no further. You can ask me to do this much, but don't ask me to do any more. And so I really want to talk about that because if we can capture that as a church, guys, it'll change us. And I believe it'll make an impact on this city. So worship, to define worship, really definition, we could easily define it as giving worth to something. Something that's valuable to us. We're giving worth to something. It's both an attitude and also an act. In the Old Testament, the word for worship in Hebrew really means to bow down or to prostrate yourself. Okay, like an act of humility. Okay, it was an act. In New Testament, the Greek word, now this is gonna sound strange, maybe the strangest thing I say all day. And it means to kiss, kind of the way a dog licks its master's hand. There's a sign of humility. Okay, I know that's a weird mental image. I don't necessarily want you to think of that every time we come and worship. But bowing, prostrate, showing yourself in humility to one in authority above you, worship. These are all pictures of worship. Worship is about the object of our desire, our love, our affection. And it's a very important concept throughout the Bible. Praise is mentioned nearly 300 times in the Bible. Worship is mentioned over 150 times, and depending on the translation, that could change a little bit, but not a lot. And when we speak of worship, we will primarily default to think of personal and public acts of worship, right? What's probably one that we think of when I say worship? What do we jump to as a conclusion usually first? Yeah, probably singing, because often in our service we'll call that, even though we call it a worship service, the entire thing that we do, we'll also call that part praise and worship or worship. So we kind of default to that, but we also need to see the bigger picture. Worship is not just a specific part of a service, even though it's very vital. Okay, worship is bigger than that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, The Apostle Paul's writing, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And the Apostle Paul here, he's writing to Roman believers. He's trying to get them to see a bigger picture of worship, to get a 30,000-foot view of worship. It's not just one particular act, even though that may be worship. Our entire lives as followers of Jesus should be an act of worship, an act of service to the God that we serve. Okay? And the wording that was used here, Romans chapter 12, it speaks to an ongoing, continual act of worship. So if you're a follower of Jesus, your whole life is worship. Whether you do it well or not, your whole life is worship. Okay? So I want to remind you of our Cornerstone Connect number, 605-215-5150. If you've got a question, whether you're watching online or here in person, we would love to answer that. We'll answer that as soon as possible. But I'm going to pray this morning before we go any further. That part was just me saying hi. All right? I've got at least, 50, 60 more minutes to go. No, I'm just kidding. But somebody remind me we started earlier today because we did sing a couple more songs. So that clock is going to miss. Mark, can you be in charge of that? All right, thank you for your act of worship and service. All right, let's pray this morning before we go any further, because guys, I believe this is vital, this is important, and so let's pray. God, I thank you for what you have already done here. God, I thank you that we can gather and celebrate and worship your name. And so, Lord, as I speak about worship, as I teach this morning, God, I pray that you just help me to speak the words that you want to be spoken this morning. God, we know that your word is already anointed, it is alive, and I pray that you would just open our hearts, our ears, Lord, to receive and to respond to your word and your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And so my points are just three questions this morning, and I want us to think through this. When we think about worship, okay? So this is a question to you, all right? And this is a rhetorical question, so no shouting from the back. But who or what do you worship? And sure, that may sound like a weird question, right? Because, well, obviously the Lord, right? But who or what do you worship? And I ask that because it is a very fundamental question, really, that could be asked of every human being. Why? Because we are created and designed to be creatures of worship. And every person that walks the face of the earth, even if they're not followers of Jesus, they worship something or someone. Why? Because we're created to do that. We are fundamentally designed to be creatures of worship. You remember when we spoke in our Deconstructing Eden, part one, you guys can go back and listen to that online. We spoke in length about being image bearers of God, image bearers of our Creator, right? We are created in the image of God. So every human being, even if they're not followers of Jesus, they have inherent worth and value. Okay, that inherent worth and value doesn't establish a relationship with the Lord now, but every human being was created in the image of God. They have inherent value. But also because of being made in the image of God, they were made to have a relationship with God. They were made to know their Creator and to worship him. I could have put it another way. We are wired to worship. And if we do not follow Jesus, and if we do not serve God, we are going to worship something or someone, even if that's just ourselves. Okay? That's going to happen. That's the logical conclusion. You're going to get to that point where you're uniquely created to be in a relationship with God and created to worship him. You see, we were meant to live our lives for someone else. We're meant to live our lives for our Creator. And if he's displaced, we're going to find something to worship. We're going to find something or someone to serve. And God knows us. Okay, that sounds dumb, right? God knows us. How does he know us? Why does he know us? Because he created us. Right? And he knows our tendencies. He knows how we're wired. He knows how we're created. He knows that if we don't worship him and serve him, we're going to worship and serve something or someone. I want to look at just the first few verses of the Ten Commandments. If you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, this was part of the law that the Lord gave to Moses for the Israelites. But something very revealing can be found in the first part of these Ten Commandments. And most of you are probably familiar with what they are, even if you couldn't quote them. But I'm going to look at it. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. It says, God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Why was this the first thing? The Ten Commandments, this was number one. Why? Because God created us, He knows that we are created to be in relationship with Him. He knows that we are created to serve and worship Him. But because man rebelled against Him, if we don't worship the Lord, we're going to find something or someone else to worship. So when He's speaking to His chosen people, He said, this is what it looks like to live for me. Number one, you're going to keep me, number one. Don't serve anyone else. You're not going to have any other gods before me. Keep in mind, in that time, they were surrounded by nations and people that were really polytheistic. They worshipped many gods. They were surrounded by nations that did this. Doesn't matter that they were false. The other people worshipped and served other gods. And so God says, if you're going to be my people, number one thing you got to do is I'm number one. There can't be any other gods before me. Verse 4, you should not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or in earth below or in the waters below. You should not bow down to them or worship them. He's like, you're not going to go out to the workshop or the work tent, okay, and create something to bow down and worship. And they didn't always believe that a god inhabited necessarily this idol, but it was often just a representation of an idol that they worshipped. But regardless, he said, you're not going to have any other gods before me. You're not going to worship any other gods. You're not going to create a false image or an idol and worship it. To be my people, you can't do that. So here, when God starts laying down the law and these rules to those that were to be following him, to those that he rescued out of Egypt, he said, I've got to be the object of your worship. You can't have anything or anyone else before me. And Jesus echoes this in the New Testament. He had someone come to him, Mark 12, verse 30. Jesus had someone come to him and said, okay, teacher, what's the most important commandment? They're trying to catch him, right? Jesus responds, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. What's he saying? He's saying the very same thing that the Ten Commandments started out with. You've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You've got to love God with everything. You've got to serve God with everything. You've got to worship with everything. And in Matthew's account of this, Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The first one is love God with everything. The second is love your neighbor and yourself. And it has to be in that order. The Ten Commandments were in that order. The first few commandments, if you look at it, were all about loving God. The rest were loving your neighbor. Jesus summed them up right here. But it starts with our devotion to God and God alone. And so these two passages speak of the importance of keeping God as our object of worship, as a priority in our lives. So again, who or what do you worship? What else can be an object of worship to someone? And we wouldn't maybe phrase it this way, because we don't necessarily view other people or even other believers as always in an act of worship. But what else can we worship? What else can we worship as good old Americans? Anybody? Money. That's an obvious one. Okay. You may not bow down to money. Okay. You may not have, anybody save their first dollar bill from a business? I've seen people do that. Okay. You may not have set up a shrine and have candles and bow down to George on your wall there. Oh, thank you. Okay. But money, we still can worship money with our attitude, with our actions, with priorities. What else? Somebody else? Work? Sports, those are both good answers, thank you. Yeah, sports. All right, anything else? Okay, authority. Okay, consume with achievement. Did I hear, what else did I hear? I heard it over here, come on now. Nature, that is a great one. We can worship nature. Nature should point us to God and remind us of God, but a lot of people have mistaken nature for God itself. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of things that we can worship and serve other than God. What we spend our money on shows what's important to us. Doesn't necessarily mean that we bow down to money, but how we prioritize our time, right? Right? Many parents are unintentionally teaching their kids, and we saw this for years as youth pastors, of that sports is more important than coming to church. Well, Jason, coming to church doesn't make you saved. I realize that. But usually your faithfulness to your local body is a direct reflection of where you're at in your relationship with the Lord. And I've seen very few exceptions in my time in ministry to that. Okay? Yeah. Can you be saved out in the woods by yourself? Yeah, but that's not what Scripture says you're designed for. And that's not even part of today's message. Okay? And then you get the parents coming back and say, what happened with my kid? It's like, well, they went further than you did. Their unfaithfulness is usually going to be more than your unfaithfulness. Okay? And kids are moral free agents at a certain point. You can raise them perfect, they can walk away from God. You can be a horrible parent, they can be faithful to God. So there's nothing that's hard and fast. But typically, what we teach our kids, they will take a step farther than us, good or bad. Okay. So there's a lot of things that can replace God as our object of worship, as a primary purpose in life. Second question is, beyond just checking in and going, hey, who or what do I worship? What's the most important thing in my life? Number two, why is worship itself, why is it so important? Okay, why is it so important? Why is it even part of our service when we talk about the singing time? Why is viewing my whole life as an act of worship to the Lord, why is that important? Well, there's a couple things, and the first one is the most important thing. Worship itself, even taken generally, is an acknowledgement of who God is and what he's done. It's an acknowledgement of who God is and what he's done. We worship him because of who he is, okay? And because he's worthy and because he never changes, okay? He is the object of our worship, and that doesn't change it. If you want to look in the first handful of chapters in Revelation, and I'm going to read a few verses, there are pictures of angels and heavenly creatures just expressing worship to the Lord. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Listen, even if you don't understand the bulk of this book, there's obvious examples of worship here, okay? And if an angel or living creature or created being in heaven is worshiping God, that's probably a pretty good template for us, wouldn't you say? Yeah. Right? Thank you. It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God all-powerful, the one who was and the one who is and the one who is coming. This is an example of worship. We worship God not only for his character, but for who he is. Not just his attributes or his qualities, but also what he's done. And when we gather in church, when we sing songs, we're not just singing them just to get our vocal cords a workout, okay? The song should point us back to God, remind us of who he is and what he's done. And we try to do a careful job. I appreciate the worship team. And one of the first things we talked about when I came was how we pick songs. If the song has too much of I, me, and me in it, I don't have much time for it because I didn't come here to sing about me. Yeah. And there are times you have to use those pronouns when talking about something God has done. But we're trying really hard to focus upon who he is. Why? Because that never changes. All right? He should be the object of our worship. He doesn't change. A couple verses later in Revelation chapter 4, it says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power because you've created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created. See, God is worthy of our worship regardless of our circumstances. And I may have told this story once before, but it was about 5 or 6 years ago. I got a phone call from my dad. My sister died on a Friday. And I had a service to do on a Sunday, and we were not at a point in our church where I had anybody to turn that over to. And I want to tell you something. You want to have a powerful experience in worship? Walk into church, and this is an example. I'm not trying to brag on myself, because it was not easy. We did change the order of service. I don't know that I even spoke it. We turned it into more of a worship and prayer service. I just told my worship leader, I said, you got to do the heavy lifting today, because I said, I'm barely making it. But there's something about singing how good God is, that his grace is enough in the midst of a time like that when I wasn't sure if my sister was in heaven. Okay? You want to learn what true worship means? You worship God when you've had the worst day you've ever had, when you've had the worst week that you've ever had. Because it'll do something for you. It reminds us, worship reminds us of who he is. All right? But the second thing that it does and why it's important is it changes our perspective. We shouldn't just sing words on a screen. It should enter our consciousness. Worship is not just an emotional thing. It's not just a physical thing. It's an intellectual thing. It is all of those combined. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And worship should be that. Worship should engage every part of us. Some of you are so afraid of being emotional, man, you're just like all pent up. Okay? Some people love to worship because they love the feeling of it, and their brain's not engaged at all. They're missing out just as much as somebody sitting in the seat going, I'm not doing that. Worship should engage every part of us, heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's important because it should help us focus upon who he is and why he's worthy. And this change of perspective is very important. I talked about that, and there's been a couple times in my life where worship has really shifted my perspective. When you come in and go, man, I don't feel like it. You guys ever come to church and you don't feel like it? Come on, be honest now. Yeah, we've all been there. Okay, I'm not going to pick on anybody. You guys are scared. I'm going to call it. Yeah, we've all been there. Listen, I've been up here and I didn't feel like it. You guys believe that? Don't nod, because then I'll think that I didn't fool you. Come on. Come on, guys. Yeah, there's all time. There's times where we come in like, man, I don't want to do that today. And often, see, I don't have the luxury of staying home when I don't feel like it. Sometimes you'll stay at home. Listen, and I'm not just trying to pick on you because I don't feel like it today. But you know what? And do this next time. This is a promise to you. I'm not even trying to scold you. I promise you, the next time you don't feel like it, if you go to church that day of all days and you engage with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you will encounter the Lord in a way that you never have. You will learn something about your Lord that maybe you haven't learned before. Those are the times that's most important to you, because worship can shift our perspective. It can change our focus, get our eyes off of ourselves, because come on, we all know it. We're too self-absorbed, self-obsessed. Okay? Most of the modern world is, I'm going to say modern, because we have all the stuff we really need, right? There's a lot of stuff that you don't have that you want, but most of us have what we need. We're very self-obsessed, and worship picks our eyes off ourselves. It exchanges our worldly point of view for a heavenly one. And if you remember those definitions of worship, of in Hebrew, of bowing down and prostrate, and even the Greek word of this dog licking the hand of its master, as part of shifting our perspective, God, worship is so important, because we need to remember who we are, or more importantly, we need to remember who we're not. Listen, I'm not really in control of my life. If I'm following Jesus, I'm along for the ride, and I trust him to lead me where I need to go. I trust him to take care of me. And even if things go bad, I trust him to be with me through those times, whether he miraculously delivers me or he miraculously sustains me through that. It's his choice. Worship can remind us who he is and who we are. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. This is a familiar passage for some of you. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. See, our faith begins and ends with Jesus, and worship can remind us of that. When we think life is out of control and I don't know what to do, and we come in and we sing, God, your grace is enough. Or we sing that you're a good, good father. If we're reminded of who he is and what he's done, it can help sustain us, but also help us get through. And you remember the Ten Commandments. You remember the very first thing that God said before he started giving them rules. He says, I'm the Lord your God that brought you out of slavery in Egypt. He reminded them who he is and what he's already done for them. He establishes his authority. He establishes his presence. He establishes his faithfulness to them. And then he says, because of that, you shall have no other gods before me. Because of that, you're not going to create something to bow down to. Our faith begins and ends with Jesus. Worship can help keep our eyes upon Jesus. The New Living puts Hebrews 12:2 this way. It says, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. That's a great translation. Helps keep our focus upon the Lord. In Psalm 142, verses 2 and 8, it says, may my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. You guys didn't know that lifting up of hands is symbolic, right? Here it is, a symbolic here in Psalms. May it be like the evening sacrifice. My eyes are fixed on you, O Sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. It's a powerful passage about worship. In those moments that you don't feel like it, as we lift our hands, as we lift our voices, whether we're speaking words of worship, whether we're singing, we become less self-obsessed and we become more God-obsessed, and that's what we all desperately need. And listen, worship is very powerful. And it's a hurdle that I would believe most New Testament believers in our modern world, it's a hurdle that many of them have to get over. Especially if you grew up in a church that was very non-expressive in worship. Okay, and that's not a criticism, that's just a fact. If you grew up in a church where you watched more than you participated, It's different for you than how I grew up. Okay? Doesn't mean better or worse, but church was never meant to be a spectator sport. All right? That doesn't mean that we're all going to just get out our banners and our flags and do a Jericho march. Half of you probably never don't even know what that is, do you? Anybody ever seen a Jericho march in church? All my Lutherans and Reformed Methodists, like, we have no idea what you're talking about. It scared the tar out of us. Okay. Well, we're not going to do that. All right? I don't see a gift of banner waving in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, so that's off the list. All right? But there's enough there. We'll talk about that later. We did last fall. There's enough there that scare you to death anyway. All right? But that doesn't, just because it scares you doesn't mean it's not from the Lord. All right? But worship is powerful, and I suspect it's a missing component for many of you. All right? Because we're too self-absorbed, self-obsessed, and not consumed with God and following Him. So here's my last question. Kind of where the rubber meets the road. What will worship cost? Better yet, what will worship cost you? You know, for me, it was probably after college. You know, I grew up in the buckle of the Bible Belt, but for the most part, I'd say it's middle of the road as far as being expressive in worship. I had to move to the South to learn how to worship, okay? And a little bit more of a diverse church, all right? I feel like it was really after college. I mean, I had a Bible degree. That meant I knew it all. You guys understand that? Look at that. He knows it all. Okay. And I had worshiped some, you know, and you have experiences as a youngster if you go to youth camp or youth convention and the band's just for teenagers there, and it's just they're killing it, and a little more expressive. But it's probably when I moved further south, but it was really a worship leader there, is one of my best friends now, that really helped me learn how to worship and be a little bit more expressive. You say, well, what was the problem? Well, the problem was me. I had to get over myself. All right? I had to get over myself. I had to not worry about what people thought. I had to stop worrying about my control issues. I know I'm the only one here with control issues. But what will worship cost? What will it cost you? And it might seem like a strange question, but I believe it's the biggest problem for most people. Not just with worship, but we're really following the Lord, period. Because to follow Jesus means we give up control and we follow Him. And if He asks us to do something, we do it. The rich young ruler, Jesus said, give up your money. Jesus didn't need his money, but he knew what was most important to that young man. He knew the God that young man served, and that was his wealth, and he turned away sad because that was a barrier he was not willing to cross. What will it cost? And see, the idea for many people that God is worth our worship is not a problem. The idea that God is worth serving is not a problem for most of you. The idea that worship and service is important and has a role in the church, that's not a problem. But when we begin to speak about specific acts of worship and service, that's when people begin to resist. If I spoke about giving today and said, I believe tithing is a biblical principle, some of your walls are going to go up and go, okay, I give a little, but I don't believe that it just, you're gonna start doing mental gymnastics to argue with me. Okay? It's not even the point today. If I said, I believe Lord wants everybody to raise two hands during our next song, some of you are gonna start mentally starting to argue with me. I'm not gonna say that, by the way. That's an example. Some of you are already uncomfortable, which reveals where some of your hangups are. All right, and we've all got them. I've got them. So I'm not just, you guys, you're just picking on me today. And I'm picking on all of us. All right? But worship, it's about giving of ourselves, which is the one thing most of us want to try to protect. It's giving of our time, of our money, of our voice, of our talents. But we want to resist that because we want control in our lives. We only want things that we can figure out. We want to serve a God that doesn't demand much from us, although we want Him to save us and we want to be in heaven with Him. Listen, expressing yourself in worship, even in a service context, it will confront your pride. It will confront your insecurities, your fears, your control issues. Okay, if you need us to turn it up a little bit louder so people won't hear you when you sing, let me know. Okay, that's one reason we don't have it too quiet. It helps people. All right, that's why some churches dim the lights. We're not going to dim the lights. I don't think Vermilion needs a dimming lights church. Okay, so if you're in that camp, I'm sorry. I don't know that we need to go there. But some people do that as a tool to encourage people to engage. But true worship has never been free. It's never been cheap. Old Testament worship, and sometime I'm going to go into more detail about this, but Old Testament worship required a bloody sacrifice. It's very much a visual thing. Okay? It required a bloody sacrifice. Somebody had to pay for livestock. God even made exceptions if people couldn't afford that. They could buy birds before they go to the temple or tabernacle. And all that was pointing to Jesus, that sacrifice that he would make. That was just a picture of what was to come. Our ability to worship was going to depend upon what Jesus was going to do by shedding his own blood to make us possible to enter to the presence of the Lord, to make it possible for us to have a relationship with him. The people in the Old Testament, they understood that worship was costly, even in the New Testament. I mean, the sacrificial system was still in place. They understood that worship was a very costly thing. It was not free. It was not cheap. What if you had to pay to come to church? What if to survive, I said, you know what, we're going to do a membership basis. At a certain level, you can come to 2 services a week. You know, the minimal level, you can just come once, but don't stay longer than an hour and a half. That sounds ridiculous, but we subscribe to so many things in life, and we pay for so many things. What if I said you had to tithe to come to church? I'd lose half of you, even if you already give. I'm not going to do that. I don't quite have that much power, okay, just so you know. But I want to get you to think of where your hang-ups are, where your barriers are, where your walls that you've erected. Like, what will it cost you? What if you risk losing relationships? And maybe some of you have experienced that before. It's like, I'm going to stay in a Bible-believing church, and it may cost me some relationships, whether it's in my family or at work, at school. If serving Jesus cost you more than it does now, would you still serve him? And I think a lot of you, if not all of you, say yes. But if I said, Lord wants you to use your mouth to worship him and praise him, then you'd be like, no, I'm out. I'm an introvert. I don't know what to say. Think of all these excuses. And that's going to be my loopholes message series. I've threatened that for about 10 years. I've not ever got around to it. But God doesn't give us loopholes for where we're not comfortable. He doesn't give us loopholes or excuses in the Bible. Feelings can become an idol in following Jesus. And God never asks us to do anything because we feel like it. He asks us to do things because it's the right thing to do, because it's the God-honoring thing to do. But a sacrifice is never free. It involves loss. It involves work. If we always felt like praising and worshiping, it wouldn't be a sacrifice. Listen, there's a story, one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. The Old Testament book of 2 Samuel tells a story of King David, ancient king of Israel. And David kind of got full of himself one day, and 2 Samuel said, you know what, I'm going to count how many men I have. I'm going to count my army. It was a moment of pride. And so he sent somebody out and said, go count my fighting men. Let me know how strong I am. As king, let me know how well positioned I am in armies. But the Lord didn't respond too well to it, because the Lord wanted Israel and David to follow him and trust him only, which meant that it didn't matter how many men they had. It didn't matter how strong the army was. It didn't matter how talented they were, how many weapons they had. They could always trust the Lord to take care of him. And what's ironically, God had already proven that time and time again, that even with smaller numbers, smaller forces, God can come through for his people and fight on their behalf. But David, in his pride, wanted to count his army. And so the Lord sent an angel and a plague upon Israel. It was a plague. Because of the sin and pride of the king, his people suffered, and 70,000 people died. But in the middle of this plague, God had mercy, and he relented, and he pushed pause. And the prophet Gad was sent to David and said, you need to go to where the angel and the plague stopped. You need to go and sacrifice in this field. And so as David and his men began to arrive, the owner of the field recognized the king, and he recognized the possession of David and the rest of the people with him. And so they stopped there, and David says, you know, I've got to buy your field. Because the Lord told me to come sacrifice. The prophet told me to come to sacrifice and to worship the Lord. And the owner of the field said, you know what? Hey, you're the king. You need it. I mean, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you everything you need for the sacrifice. I mean, and on surface, that sounds reasonable. I mean, I want to serve the king. The king's on a mission from God. Yeah, I want to serve him. I want to read David's response here. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 24 and 25 says, but the king replied, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer on behalf of the land. It says the plague on Israel was stopped. And there's a huge principle there that we can't forget. God told David to go sacrifice. God told David to seek his face. God told David to go worship. And out of the goodness of the owner's heart, he said, man, I'll give you everything you need to do that. David said, no. David already made one mistake with his pride. He was going to make another one. He said, no, I'm not going to sacrifice to my Lord something that cost me nothing. And so, church, I love you. This may be hard to hear. When we come and we only respond to God when we feel like it or when things are perfect, that has cost us nothing. You want to grow in your relationship with God? You want to see your whole life as a service and an act of worship to him? You pray, you read your Bible. These are all spiritual disciplines. They mean we do them even when we don't feel like it. You worship privately. You worship publicly, corporately, whether you feel like it or not. And I promise you that will change your relationship with God. You feel stuck. Some of you have been stuck for years because you've let preferences and excuses and hang-ups keep you right where you're at. Okay? And I'm not saying you're not in relationship with the Lord even. But I will suggest that your effectiveness for him, your love for him, your passion, has probably stagnated. And you're just kind of going through the motions. Listen, God's grace and forgiveness was not free. And we act like it is sometimes. Oh, Jesus died, blah, blah. But he was tortured and beaten and executed. That was not free. How dare us act like that was a little thing and go, God, I don't feel like it today. And sadly, there's many people sitting in seats and pews and churches across America that if they were honest, they'd say, God, I haven't felt like it for years. All right, we don't get to pick and choose our favorite ways of worshiping and serving him. Some of you are so generous with your giving. You give above and beyond your tithe. If we need something, you guys give it. That's awesome. That's one component of worshiping and serving the Lord. Some of you are exuberant, expressive in worship and respond to him. But maybe you won't give up your time. Maybe you feel like we should be paying you to show up. Listen, you're missing a component in your walk with him. See, worship's not always easy, but it's a discipline that can be developed. And we don't like that word. We like things that are easy, but it's a discipline that can be developed. And I promise you guys, it'll take your relationship to a new level. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. You know, I asked you at the beginning, what if God created us to live an effective life, not an easy one? And I want some of you to think about that because that might change your perspective on what it means to serve him and to love him. And I want to do worship at the end because I didn't want to speak about worship and not give you a chance for this component of worship. But here, I want to make you feel a little bit better. Okay? I'm not expecting this to flip on like a switch for some of you. Okay? Say, well, Jason, I don't want to be fake. Listen, responding to God's word, whether you feel like it or not, that's not you faking it. That's just you being obedient. That's you being responsive to God's word. Okay? Correct me if I'm wrong, I may have seen more people clap today than I have since I've been here. And I know sometimes in front, so you guys could be napping and I wouldn't usually know it. So I get that. Okay? But I want you to ask yourself, God, where have I drawn the lines in my worship? And in this part of the service, God, where have I drawn the lines? If I ask you right now to begin worshiping the God with your own words, some of you would, I might not see some of you again. Like, well, I don't know what to say. That's the power of the Psalms. That's the power of worship songs that are based upon Scripture. They give us words to say. Okay? Being around other people that know how to worship, it's not copying them. It's learning, guys. We're learning and growing together. But I'm telling you, we will fill up this building if we can be a church where people come and there is life here and there's enthusiasm. I don't mean fake. But remember, God doesn't wait for us to feel like it because that's not part of what he's asked us to do. If we love Jesus and we act like it, if our lives have been transformed by the gospel and we act like it, we will not have enough seats or services, even in a small town. I promise you that. So I want you guys to bow your heads just in. We're going to go into time of worship. And just ask yourself this question. Ask the Lord where you have drawn the lines in your relationship with him. If you call yourself a believer, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, say, God, where have I limited you in worship? And what is the cause? Maybe that's fear. Maybe it's pride. Whatever it is. And I just want you to be honest with yourself, and I want you to ask God to help you with that. But I also want you to remember that God asked us to respond to his word, and that we can't wait till we feel like doing something. Get a couple verses that I don't have slides for. I just want to read to kind of focus our minds and our hearts just real quickly. Psalm 63, verse 4 says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Psalm 134, 2 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Lamentations 3:41 says, let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. In 1 Timothy 2:8, Apostle Paul writes, he says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Listen, things we do in worship, whether it's clapping or lifting our hands, there's a reason, there's purpose. They're an act of worship. They're an act of sacrifice. I mean, the verse talked about like lifting up the evening sacrifice. And God, this is all I got. And that may not be natural for you or to you. And I know not everybody's ever going to do the same thing, and that's okay. I don't want that. I don't want to choreograph. You guys hear my heart. I don't want a choreographed response to the Lord. All I'm saying is if you love Jesus, do something. Is that simple enough? If you love Jesus, do something. Push beyond your comfort zone. Because Jesus didn't say, follow me as long as you stay in your comfort zones. No. He said, to be my disciple, you've got to pick up your cross daily and follow me. That means we die to every part of ourselves every day. Just as worship is a continual thing, we're a living sacrifice. Following him is a daily thing as well. So I'm going to ask everybody to stand. You guys, I just challenge you, let's be responsive to the Lord this morning.